Good morning. I think that when we are honest, each of us would admit the danger of our tongues that they pose to us in our walk with God. I've made no secret of my own failures, I guess, in this area. If you were here when we went through James 1, you heard me tell my story about publicly and accidentally calling out someone who only had one vocal cord, if you remember that. So my tongue has gotten me in trouble many times. But I think all of us would admit that too, that our words can be dangerous to our own walk with God. So we understand the danger of the tongue, and I think one of the areas that we can see this danger very easily is when we suffer. Because when we're painted into a corner, when someone levels criticism at us, when someone doesn't like the way we do things, and is free to tell us, it's very easy to respond as a wounded animal and dig out of that corner by using our tongues as a weapon. When you serve in leadership at a large church, there are plenty of people that think you do a poor job, and don't mind expressing that to you. But it's not just church leaders. It's if you are part of any leadership, or if you're not part of any leadership at all, you have received criticism that has put you into a place of conflict where the temptation to your tongue is great. But it's not just that external conflict, but there is a conflict that comes from within us when we walk through suffering that is also a risk to the use of our tongues. As we suffer, as we walk through dark times in our lives, our tongues become loose and can become loose. People can say incredibly insensitive and unkind things as we walk through suffering. And sometimes our tongues want to lash out in return because people sometimes say the wrong things. God in His grace sometimes will walk us through a process of sanctification which addresses our very struggle with our tongues. This week, my wife and I were in Johnson City, Tennessee, all day on Tuesday, Monday night and all day Tuesday. We were there at a conference for guys that are going and planting churches. And so we had a great time, opportunity to hang out with a lot of other pastors. And Monday night, we found ourselves at one of the pastor at the church that was at the hosting church at his home, having dinner with several other couples, and we had a great time and started to get to know a couple. Their names were Jeremy and Lindsay, and just kind of clicked with them, and we were talking and laughing and having a good time, and they began to kind of tell us their lives and some of their story, and began to tell us the story of the events surrounding the birth of their twin boys. They have 14-month-old boys. They're in their mid-20s, and they have twin 14-month-old boys, and began to kind of share that story with us. Well, when their boys were born, within a day or two of their birth, Lindsay contracted Bell's palsy. If you don't know what Bell's palsy is, it's a temporary paralysis of typically half of the facial muscles. 99% of the cases, it's only half the facial muscles, which causes kind of the face to droop. A lot of times your eye won't work, your eyelid won't work, and you have to make sure you close your eye so your eye doesn't dry out. And, you know, trouble eating and probably drooling and whatever else, you know, when you have a weak side of the mouth. Well, for Lindsay, she got bilateral Bell's palsy, which means her entire face was paralyzed. She couldn't eat. And she was nursing twins. So she would take one of those Ensure milkshakes, and she would load it with everything high calorie you can imagine and drink it through a straw 3,000 to 4,000 calories in a shot to try to get her body healthy enough to sustain her life and the lives of her two boys. One of the things that she said to us, you know, sometimes when you're talking with somebody who walks through suffering, they'll say something in passing that you go, "What?" And then they'll just move on and you can't believe what they just said. Lindsay, in telling us this story, said, "And I couldn't talk for 6 months." And she said, "You know what God did? God was teaching me that I don't need to nag my husband. Because we had twin boys, and I needed help, and he had to do a lot of things, and I couldn't boss him around and nag him. God shut my mouth so that I could be a better wife to my husband." And then she kept telling her story, and I was going, after a while, my mouth was drying out, and I was like, "Wait, I'm breathing through my mouth. I got to shut my mouth." Because in the midst of suffering, she was expressing what God was doing and how he was using that for her own good and for the good of her marriage. Today, we are continuing in James. And as opposed to the very strong words that James used last Sunday, the hard prophetic words this week, James turns and calls us brothers and offers words of encouragement for those who walk through suffering. Last week, we saw the third threat to a humble walk with God. This week, James is describing what it looks like to be a humble Christian. There is a gift that God gives his people to help us along the way, to help us live as we are, a Christian. And it is this gift that James turns and offers words of encouragement to God's people. So before we move on, I want to stop and pray and ask that God would use this to encourage God's people here today. God, James has given us this word to encourage us. And so, God, please use my words as I attempt to explain what James is saying. Please use my words to offer encouragement. Just pray, God, that you would open it up in front of our eyes and to our hearing, and that your people that are here today who have experienced a myriad of suffering in difficult times would hear encouragement. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in James 5. Today we're looking at verses 7 through 11 in James 5. It's on page 1013 if you're using one of the hardback Bibles in the seat in front of you. 1013, James 5, 7 to 11. In this text, James is going to give us two commands and a caution for us. So let's look at these two commands. They are in verses 7 and 8 and 10 to 11. So let's read James 5, 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Verse 10. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In these four verses, James is giving us two commands, which are to be patient and steadfast. And along with these two commands, he gives us two examples or comparisons to aid in our understanding. So first, he says, be patient. Patience can be described as the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. And he says, like a farmer, be patient like a farmer who waits for the early rains and the late rains. In the Middle Eastern agricultural society in which James was writing, the farmer, the early rains came in the fall and the late rains came in the spring. And the farmer would plant the grain and the early rains would aid in germination and they would grow. You have to wait for the late rains. When the late rains came, those grain heads would expand with moisture and be ready for harvesting. The farmer waits. He waits for both before he harvests. And James says, like the farmer, you also wait for the coming of the Lord. You wait for the coming of the Lord. The second command is to be steadfast. Steadfastness can be described as the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. And the comparison or the example he gives us here is like the prophets and Job, who were steadfast. They did not easily succumb under suffering. And what he is calling us to do is to trust in the compassion and mercy of the Lord. He says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So, be patient and steadfast during conflict and suffering, because the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and any day now, he will return, bringing relief and comfort and justice. Have you noticed that when the New Testament writers speak of suffering, they often speak of the return of the Lord at the same time? So what's the deal there? Because the language they use is language of imminence. Any day now, he's coming back. Be ready. Be alert. It's okay. The suffering you're going through, comfort is coming. They use language as if it's about to happen, and yet it hasn't. And even if Christ came back today, it's still been 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a long wait to be using language as if it could happen now. So what's the deal? Why the delay when it comes to the return of the Lord? Well, graciously, God has given us 2 Peter, and we're not going to go there, but I do want to tell you what 2 Peter says, because he answers this question, why the delay? And there's three things at 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, and I gave you the text so you can look at it, so you know I'm not making this up. It actually says this, so you can look at it later. But Peter gives us three parts of the answer to why the delay. The first is God's timetable is not ours. 2,000 years to us seems like a delay, but to the eternal God, God's timetable is not ours. The second part of the answer is God will not procrastinate. God's not putting it off because he has other things to do and he's being lazy. It's not like me cleaning up my garden from the summer, which hasn't been cleaned up yet. God's not like us. He's not just putting it off indefinitely. He will not procrastinate, Peter says in verse 9a. Number three, and this is, I think, so helpful, in the second part of that verse, Peter says, what appears to be delay is actually mercy. What appears to be delay is actually mercy. See, when Jesus comes back, he came the first time as a baby in a manger. When he comes back a second time, he's coming on a horse with a sword in his hand and a tattoo on his thigh. He's going to be bad. I mean bad in a good way. And he's coming to bring judgment, to exact justice on the earth, not to lay in a manger and cry. He's bringing with him judgment. And therefore, God's delay, God's waiting is mercy. He's giving mercy to those who have never heard of Jesus or I've never turned to him in faith. And all of us can understand that, because at one point, all of us were estranged and aliens from God. And in his mercy, he did not return then and seal us in our damnation. But we have received mercy and grace. And that's one of God's biggest motivators in his delay, is to give more mercy, more grace. So, James says to us, in the meanwhile, be patient, be steadfast. And then he gives us a caution. Now, in your notes in the bulletin, it says a warning. And yesterday I was thinking through this and I thought, I think James is not, it's more better said a caution. So I'd love for you to scratch out warning and write caution, because warning's a bit of a too strong of a word, I think. It's not like last week. It's just a caution for us as we walk through suffering. And the caution is to guard your tongue. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Situated in the center of James's command, you have these two verses and then two other verses and then this verse in the middle. Situated in the center of this command, you have all this be steadfast, be patient, and then right in the middle is this brief caution to guard our tongues. So what is James saying? Well, James is acknowledging the truth of the danger of our tongues. That whenever we experience conflict or suffering, there is risk to what comes out of our mouths. And what comes out of our mouths is a threat to patience and steadfastness. To grumble in this context can mean and can be related to accusing God of wrong. And we can certainly see how that would be a temptation, both in our own hearts and the world in which we live. If something bad happens in people's lives or in our world, we are so quick to accuse God and ask where he was, ignoring the fact that for decades, during all the good, we never gave him thanks. God is the source of all that good. And according to Romans 1, one of the greatest sources of sin is not acknowledging him or giving thanks to him. And yet as soon as things go south, God, what are you doing? How could God do this to us? And this is the temptation. And so James cites Job as an example of someone who remained steadfast, and by implication calls us to imitate him. So how did Job remain steadfast? In what way are we supposed to imitate Job? In this way. Do you remember the temptation that Satan, the enemy, came to God with in talking about Job? He said, the only reason Job loves you is because you keep him from getting sick, you protect him, and you give him cool toys. So of course he loves you. Take away his toys, and Satan says he will what? He will curse you, the danger of the tongue. And God says, bring it. He didn't say it just like that, but it's essentially what he said. Let's go. So that's what he does. He takes away everything he has. Family, possessions, wealth, gone. At the end of chapter 1, Job says, the Lord gives, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says, he did not sin with his mouth. And then Satan comes back and says, well, he still has his health. And God says, let's go again, round two. And so Satan strikes him with boils from the head of his top of his head to the bottom of his foot. And his wife, who was indeed foolish, says, give in to the words of your mouth that want to come out. Curse God and die. And Job says, what? How can I receive good from the hand of the Lord? and not evil. And the last verse of chapter 2 says, and all these things he did not sin with his lips. I believe James and Job taken together, that's what James is trying to say to us. Guard your tongue. Consider how steadfast Job was. He guarded his tongue in the middle of the most vulnerable times. Suffering, intense suffering, when people very close to him, namely his wife, were saying very unwise, stupid things. And yet he guarded his tongue. Be patient. Remain steadfast. Understand the risk to your patience and steadfastness can come right here, very close from within inside of you, your mouth. There's a second image, though, in verse 9 that I think is very helpful and connected, and it's the image of judgment. And by the way, as you read James, it's striking to notice how many times the tongue is talked about and judgment right near it. Judgment and our tongues are so close. And James says in this text, he gives us a negative and positive side of judgment. He says in verse 9, so that you may not be judged. Guard your tongue so that you are not judged. And that is the caution. That's the caution of this text. But there's a positive side of judgment as well for the believer, for the Christian. He says the judge is standing out the at the door. And that is comfort. Why is that comfort? Because if you are a Christian, the judge is standing at the door, which means is the image of the judge watching what's happening as you suffer and patiently endure and remain steadfast. He is coming. And at his coming will be justice. Suffering will be undone and upended. Sin will be gone and disease and death and justice will come to the earth. The wrongdoer will be judged and those who are righteous will be granted eternal life. The judge is watching. He's ready. He's standing at the door. All this is temporary. For the Christian, this life is as bad as it ever gets. For the non-Christian, this life is as good as it ever gets. The judge is standing at the door. He's watching. He will make it right. You wait. Be patient. Keep your mouth closed. The judge will come. There's great comfort in that. James's word here is pastoral, not prophetic like last week. He's caring for God's people. And I think as we read these five verses in this care, I think there are two things that God would have us embrace today and to know as we attempt to not just hear the word, but do it. Number one, James is saying to us to take special care to guard your tongue during suffering or conflict. Take special care to guard your tongue during suffering or conflict. When you are suffering or when you are in conflict, take special guard of your mouth. We understand the danger here. The easiest one is if you're married. Because in the middle of conflict, your greatest weapon is your tongue. And it can be deadly. Because you know exactly what to say to just light a fire, right? And all God's married people said, oh me. It's true, when we're painted into a corner, that the proverb says, the tight corner and the loose tongue go together. And that's true. When we're painted into a corner, we want to come out slicing with our tongue. So guard your tongue when criticism is leveled at you or when you walk through suffering. And the types of suffering that we experience are myriad. There's disease and death and criticism and depression, unemployment, injury, persecution, mockery. There's so many types of suffering and persecution. And here's what the New Testament doesn't do. The New Testament does not take suffering and put it on levels for us so that some things aren't that big a deal and other things you should really be concerned about and there's everything in between. That is a human invention. I hear so many Christians say, yes, I'm going through a hard time, but it's not as bad as, so it doesn't really count. That's not, I can't find that in the Bible. Why? God has not called everyone to the same suffering. God has called every believer to suffer. Not in the same way. And he has promised that he will give every believer grace to walk through that suffering when we need it, not before. When we need it, and it's time to walk through it, he gives it. The threat to each of us, no matter the degree, certainly there is a degree of suffering that we can go. The pain experienced of losing my job may not be the exact same way or to the same degree as losing a child. However, the threat is the same. And the call of God on our lives to be patient and steadfast, to guard our mouths as we trust him, is the same. I don't think it's fruitful for us to ignore the real suffering that God in his grace has given us because it's not as bad as someone else. God is walking us through what we need to grow in our relationship with him. No matter the type of suffering, the threat is the same. The risk is the same that our mouths will sin against God. So as you suffer, remember James's warning. And I would say this too. I think also when it comes to our mouths, there's a risk. If you're around someone who's suffering, there's a risk that when we are trying to walk with someone who's experiencing suffering, that we will, our own mouths will get us in trouble with them. Because we say incredibly horrible things. Job's friends were morons. Perhaps you have some moronic friends. They were morons. The best thing they did was when they first came to Job, they sat with him for a long period of time and no one said a word. That was awesome. You know when they got in trouble? When they opened their mouths and they started offering counsel, incredibly unwise counsel, to the point where the fourth guy finally goes, you know what? All of you have gray hair, and so I sat here for a while because I thought there would be wisdom coming out of your mouths, and you've all said unwise things that don't reflect the character of God. His friends said to him, go find someone else that's suffering more, and that will make you feel better. That's horrible advice. His own wife told him to curse God. At this little seminar we were at on Tuesday, one of the guys, which was about suffering providentially, one of the guys, one of the pastors said that when they had a miscarriage of their twins, they miscarried their twins, someone said to them, did you do something wrong? Now, I imagine that that person was thinking this would be encouraging somehow. But people say dumb stuff to people that are suffering. I don't think it's helpful when someone gets cancer to say, did you eat healthy? Maybe they didn't. At this point, it's water under the bridge. And it's not encouraging. So I say all that to say that as we think about our words in the middle of suffering, we live in a community, and certainly all that intersects together. I would lastly about that say this too. I think there's a great risk with our tongues. When we have suffered, and someone who is suffering now, perhaps what we would think would be a lesser degree, wants us to walk with them through that. there's a risk. If I've had cancer and somebody loses a toenail and they're struggling with that, for me to go, dude. And so I think there's, and I use intentionally a stupid example, but there's a real risk if you've walked through suffering that's been hard, and then someone comes along that in their walk, maybe they're not as mature as you are, or it's just a different degree of suffering that God has called them to, for us to be critical in our spirit and that to come out in our mouths. When in reality, God is calling them to walk through suffering. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to us that God has given us suffering. When God gives you suffering, he does it for your benefit. But also, when God gives you suffering, he does it for the benefit of others. And one of the reasons that God has called you to walk through dark times is so that when someone else does, you can say, hey, be patient, be steadfast as you walk through this. Jesus did it perfectly, of course. As he walked through his suffering that God called him to, he guarded his tongue. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So James is calling us to watch our mouths when suffering comes. And then number two, suffering is a gracious gift from God. I believe in the pastoral context of this section from James, he would have us embrace this truth that suffering is a gracious gift from God. Now, I'm stepping a little bit outside the text here, the immediate text, and looking at some other scriptures so that God, by his grace, will help us embrace suffering as his gracious gift. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted. The word granted literally means graciously given. For it has been granted or graciously given to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that I saw, that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The story that I began with Jeremy and Lindsay, did you hear the grace of God in what she was saying? Essentially, she was saying, God was good enough to give me Bell's palsy and thereby shut my mouth to allow me to be a better wife and grow in my relationship with Jesus. She would not have asked for Bell's palsy. No one would. But God was gracious enough to say, your marriage is a picture of the church, Christ's relationship with his people. And you know what? I'm going to help that picture. You're going to learn better how to respect your husband and how to grow in your sanctification, your relationship with Jesus, and how you live as who you are. And so I'm going to shut your mouth and teach you that you don't need a nag. It's a gracious gift from God, and she was able to see that. It's been said that sanctification is the process that God takes us through to get us used to our justification. As Christians, sanctification is the process that God takes us through to get us used to our justification. As justified, we are holy, righteous, set apart, a child of God, and an heir with Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Now, God takes us and says, now I'm going to help you live that way. And he sanctifies us, taking us through this process of growth to help us live who we really are. And one of the primary ways he does that is through suffering. Or to put it in the context of James, I would say it in this way, for the justified, our treasure and our trust lies in the heavenly, eternal things, not in earthly, not in the temporary mist of this life. So sanctification is the process that God takes us through to help us live in that way. We are justified. Our treasure is in heaven, but sometimes we forget. And we don't live that way. And so God, in his grace, helps us to live in that way. And he most often does through suffering. So suffering is one of the primary means that God lovingly uses to sanctify us. So sanctification is just getting used to our justification. If you are suffering, or if you have suffered, through suffering, God is giving you grace, not wrath. It may feel like wrath, but it's not. It's grace. I think if we can possibly see suffering in that light, then perhaps our perspective will be enlightened and would enable us to be patient and steadfast. John Piper, in his book Future Grace, said, God so values our wholehearted faith in future grace that he will graciously take away everything else in the world that we might be tempted to rely on, even life itself. His aim is that we grow deeper and stronger in our confidence that he himself will be all we need. 1 Peter is all about suffering, and towards the end of chapter 2, Peter combines these aspects of suffering with kind of setting Jesus as an example of watching our mouths. For this is a gracious thing, he says, 1 Peter 2:19-25. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Though suffering feels like wrath, it's not, it's grace. Christ suffered for you so that you won't have to feel wrath, but so that you can feel grace. He is our substitute. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Today we are going to end a little differently because there are people in our church who are suffering. And the call, James's call to be patient and steadfast, and the caution to guard our mouths is at hand and real for us. So here's what we're going to do. If you are suffering, and I don't want to put it on a scale, right? Okay, we're not going to say, well, it has to be to this level, because the New Testament doesn't do that. If you are suffering, the threat, the risk for you is real. And God's call to be patient and steadfast is on you now. And we want to pray for you. And so I've asked our elders, and I've asked the lay counselors and prayer team if they would come to the front here in a moment. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing the first part of a song to give you an opportunity, if you are suffering, to come to the front. And when you come to the front, I'm going to try to pair you with one of the folks that are up here ready to pray. And we're going to wait. We're just going to stand there for just a few minutes. When we get to a break in the song, Ryan's going to call us to prayer. And then when he calls us to prayer, I just want you to look at the person that's going to pray for you and in 15 seconds, tell them what's going on. why you're suffering, or what the suffering is, rather. And then we're just going to pray. That person's going to pray for you and pray that God will be steadfast, help you be steadfast and patient, and that your tongue will be guarded as you walk through what God has called you to walk through. For the rest of you, if you don't come up to the, in fact, if no one comes up to the front, it's okay. We're not going to panic. We're going to keep singing. But if you're suffering, we want to pray for you. The rest of you, if you don't come to the front, when Ryan calls us to pray, we all pray. So we would just ask that you pray and ask God to help these folks to be patient and steadfast, number one. And number two, whatever he has in your future by his grace, that he would allow you to be patient and steadfast. Not walking in fear, but in confident trust and hope in the one who, the judge who is standing at the door and will soon return.